Welcome. We're so glad to see you here. Glad that you came to church this morning. I just want to say thank you, too, to a crew that gets here real early in the morning when most of us were getting up and we just kind of rolled back over and maybe wondered or hoped that church would be canceled today and stayed in where it was warm. There was a whole crew that got here early this morning and unloaded a trailer full of supplies and set this place up in the cold. And so thank you to all of you guys who set up this morning. We really appreciate it. Always, but especially on days like today, thank you for coming out. I don't know what you did yesterday, but I spent a good part of the day watching some of my favorite teams play basketball. And as I sit there and watch it, and as I love to do during this time of the year, I realize again how much my passion is stirred as I sit there and watch basketball and make a fool of myself most of the time in front of my kids and other people as I'm screaming at people who I think should be able to hear me through the television. That's one of the things that stirs my passion. I love that. I love basketball, and there's some favorite teams that I have. And there are things in your life that stir your passion. One of those things may... Isn't it great that God gives us different things that we can be passionate about? He wants us to be passionate about Him. But He gives us different things, and He blesses those things. Some of you are just, you're just passionate about gardening. You just love it. I mean, that's where you find joy, and you love to be able to see the progress of what you're doing and what's growing. Some of us couldn't, you know, grow a fake plant. I mean, we kill everything. But some of you, that's your passion. Some of you, if you were to talk about your passions, one of them would be, if we looked at your life, it would be your family, because there's nothing more in the world that you enjoy more than getting together with your immediate family and your extended family. That's what you think about. That's what you plan time around. That's what you celebrate, and that's what brings you passion. For some, there's all kinds of things that can stir our passion. There's movies. You can be sitting and watching a movie and all of a sudden you didn't even realize it, but you're in tears because of what's happening on the screen, or you feel excitement because of what's going on, or you feel like you're that person, and when you walk out of the theater, you want to be that person. There's all kinds of things that can stir our passion, and the Scripture actually talks about that. In Mark chapter 12, there was a Pharisee who came to Jesus, and he said to him, in an effort to test him, he said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus began like this, and he said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." And I like the way that the Message translates that. The Message says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy." Love the Lord your God with all of your passion. Where in the NIV and some other translations it says, "Love the Lord with all of your heart." The Message says, "Love the Lord with all of your passion." And this morning what we're going to talk about is, what stirs your passion? What stirs your passion? What is it that makes you passionate? And what is it that makes you passionate for God? We're to love God with all of our passion. And of course, when Jesus said those words, He wasn't the first one to speak those words. The first one to speak those words were Moses, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, when he was talking to the children of Israel. And he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your passion and all of your prayer and all of your intelligence and all of your energy. Love Him that way. That's the way He deserves to be loved. Love God with passion. Love Him passionately. It's a commandment." But how do you command somebody to love with passion? I mean, when the Lord says to love Him with passion, to love Him with energy and intelligence and prayer, can passion just be commanded? Can you just work yourself up into a passion of love for God? How does that happen? Well, when you and I think about passion, the things that stir us, the things that we get excited about, there's all kinds of things. We shouldn't forget the passion of romance. And many of you here can remember the first time that you really fell in love and you really felt that kind of passion for another person. And let me pause right here to say, I'm not talking about sexual passion, but I'm talking about that passion that you just feel for this other person, that you lay awake at night thinking about this other person, and you're just in wonder that with the fact that God made somebody else just for you. And you spend all time with this person. You can't spend enough time with this other person. Remember what it was like in the beginning, and you're just getting to know each other, and you stay up late, and you talk about everything from your favorite movies to childhood stories, and you say silly things, and you do crazy things for each other, and guys, you're willing to like watch romantic comedies and musicals with a smile on your face because it brings her joy, and you do it because it brings her joy, and ladies, you watched all of those, you know, all those sporting events, and you went to them, and you pretended to like them because you knew that it made him happy. You know, that's the kind of passion that we had in the beginning, that some of us hopefully are still holding on to, that kind of doing kind things for each other, going out of our way to find out. Remember when we used to, maybe you didn't do this, but remember when we used to, like, you'd find out each other's favorite music, and you'd make a cassette. You know, you'd make them a cassette of their favorite top 10 favorite tunes, and you'd give it to them because you knew that was their favorite music. You know, you'd do things like that. I remember when Penny and I first started dating, and we were just getting to know each other, and we would just, you know, we just couldn't spend enough time together because you're getting to know this person for the very first time, and you just want to get to know everything about them in 1 week, and you just spend tons and tons of hours, and you know, and she would find out what favorite music was or favorite food was, and leave me little notes and leave me little gifts and all kinds of things like that. And I remember going and trying to find her on campus, and I found her car because I wanted to clean her car. You know, now today I don't clean our cars, but back then, you know, I just wanted to do something nice. And so I saw her car on campus, and I went into the building where she was, and I found her, and I went in, and I said, give me your keys. And she said, why? And I said, because I just want to go clean your car. I just want to go wash your car and clean it out. And she looked at me like, why are you doing this? I mean, we'd just been dating for like a couple of weeks. And I said, because I just want to go clean your car. I just want to do it. And she said, no. I said, come on, let me. And she was sitting there with a friend, Marcy McClendon. She was sitting there. And I was trying to convince Penny to let me do this. And she looks over at Marcy. Marcy goes, let him. And so I took her keys and I went and cleaned her car and did all that. That's the kind of things that passion makes you do. It makes you get outside of yourself and think of somebody else and what they want and what brings them joy, what brings them happiness. You kind of forget about yourself. I heard a couple just not long ago who they're no longer in their teens. They're just a little bit older. And they had just started dating, and they had said that they had come up with an idea that they felt like that they needed to kind of limit the time that they were spending together. And they were just going to see each other. They had this formula, so many days a week and so many hours on those days when they got together. And I was thinking, no, don't do that. You know, don't do that. That's part of the wonder. That's part of the romance. That's part of the passion of when you first start dating, is getting to know each other. Spend time together. Get to know each other. Well, what examples, when you think about the Scripture, what examples of people with passion do you think about? The first three that just come to my mind right off the bat. When you think about people who lived with passion, and you think, I want to live that kind of life. I want to love God with all my passion. Who do you think about? I think of King David. And King David, who brought the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, into Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, if you're not aware, the Ark is not the Ark that Noah built. It's the Ark of the Promise. And it was a box. It was a golden box. And it had two angels that had been carved out on the top of that box. And inside that box were the two stone tablets that God had written with His finger, the Ten Commandments. And there was a jar of manna in there, and where God had been faithful to give the children of Israel food for 40 years, every day for 40, and all kinds of other elements in there. But what that box represented, and God gave instructions on how to build it and how to carry it with poles and how not to touch it, because it represented God's presence. It represented who He was. And when the people made it and they put those elements in there, they had even a special place. They kept it in a tent. And it was the Ark of the Covenant. You remember, as the children of Israel have wandered in the desert for 40 years, it's the Ark that the priests have on their shoulders when they step into the river to take them into the Promised Land, the Jordan River. And it dams up and the river stops flowing and they walk across on dry land. And all the children of Israel enter into the Promised Land with the Ark of the Covenant going before them. It was the Ark of the Covenant that the priests carried around Jericho for 7 days. And on that seventh day, they went around 7 times and the walls fell down only because they shouted. But God's presence was with them. There were times where the children of Israel carried this Ark of the Covenant into battle and they thought it was magic. Other countries thought it was magic. They thought, well, if you've got the Ark of the Covenant, everything's going to be okay. God even allowed the children of Israel to lose certain battles with the Ark of the Covenant with them. He wanted their faithfulness also. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by other countries. Well, David comes on the scene. He's the second king of Israel. The people had wanted a king. And his desire, his heart's desire, and God had showed him, I want you to bring my testimony. I want you to bring this representation of my presence into the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. So David sets out to do it, and he goes to get it, and he sends an army of people, and he goes with them, and they bring it. And it says that the Ark of the Covenant started, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, a priest, reached out to touch it because he was trying to keep it from stumbling, and God struck him dead because God said nobody's to touch it. David got real angry with God, didn't understand why God would do that, but God had given specific instructions on how to handle it. And so David just left it in this town for about 3 months. And later on, God said, go back and get it. And David went back to get the Ark of the Covenant that had so much history, that had so much representation of this is who God is. And God wants you to bring this into the holy city and set it up in a tent that will become the temple. And so David goes to get it. And they go get it to get it. And they bring it in with all the pomp and circumstance that you can imagine. And David, unlike any other king ever would, begins to celebrate before the Lord, and the scripture says, with leaping and dancing. And he enters Jerusalem before his people, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And when he's confronted with his wife, he says this, I will celebrate before the Lord, and I'll become even more undignified than this. I will humiliate myself in my own eyes. Listen, that's passion. When a king of a country says, my chief passion is him, it doesn't matter who's around and who sees what's going on. We talked last week about John the Baptist. When you think about the New Testament, he's got to be one of the people that comes to your mind. He's that one who's wearing crazy clothes and eating crazy food and living out in the desert where nobody else lives and talking about the one who's coming after him. He's out there with passion. When people described him, he's the one that they used words like eccentric and bizarre. They talked about him. But then when they went to go hear him preach, it was different. They heard his passion. They heard the words and they saw the people coming to repent of their sins and say, I'm sorry before the Lord. And to be baptized, he was one who preached with passion. The last example I'll share with you is the disciples themselves who at some times have been lackadaisical and really didn't understand what was going on. And even when Jesus was taken to the cross, they denied him and they hid. It was some of the lady disciples who had gone to the tomb. It was them who had gone to prepare his body while the men hid. But then Jesus appeared to them, told them to wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And they went out with boldness and they began to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. And it says that Peter and John, when they were getting ready to go into the temple, there was a man there who was crippled. And he begged to them. And really what he wanted was some money. And Peter and John said, we don't have any money, but what we have we'll give you. Rise up in the name of the Lord and walk. And he began to leap and he began to run. And they go in the temple and all these eyes are on them. And they literally said this, why are you staring at us? It's not us. It's by the name and the Spirit and the power of Jesus whom you crucified that this man walks today. And you know what? Even though you crucified him, he wants to save you from your sins. And they begin to preach and they begin to tell about Jesus. And what happens? They get arrested. And they're brought before the Sadducees and the chief elders and the priests. And you know who they appear before? Annas and Caiaphas, who Jesus appeared before just weeks earlier. And they asked him, what are you talking about? Why are you saying this? Why are you doing this in our city? And they said, if you want to know why this man was healed today, let us say this. It's by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that this man walks today. And salvation is found in no other name other than his. And it says that they didn't know what to do with them. And they sent them out. And they began to preach again. And it says that they gathered together and they said, God, give us boldness, for they were afraid. They said, God, give us boldness so that we can proclaim your name the way you want us to. They were arrested again, put in prison. An angel came and delivered them. You know what the angel said? angels set them free from prison in the middle of the night and said, go into the temple courts and start preaching and teaching again. And they went back into the temple courts and started preaching and teaching again. They were arrested again. And they were brought before all the religious leaders again. And they threatened them with death. And they said, stop preaching in this name. You're making us guilty of this man's blood. Stop doing it. And they said, we have to please God, not men. And it says that they flogged them. They wanted to kill them, but they were afraid. And they flogged them. And you know what it says? It says that the disciples said this, that they counted themselves, they were fortunate. They were excited. That they were filled with joy because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name. They were filled with joy because they had been counted worthy to suffer for His name. They were filled with joy. That's passion. That's passion for something that's larger and greater and really doesn't really concern myself. It's passion for God. What does passion look like? Is it reserved for sporting events and movies? Well, for some of us, passion for God looks like this. And this is good. Passion for God, our passion is stirred when we come into a place and corporately we begin to sing praises to God and we lift our hands and we sing with all the air that we feel like our lungs will hold. We sing to Him. And our passion is stirred sometimes when we hear a speaker or a preacher stand before us and proclaim words about who God is. Our passion begins to get stirred. And sometimes our passion is stirred when we're in a Bible study and the person who leads us in Bible study challenges us. They just continue to challenge us over and over and over, and our passion is stirred. But if that is where our passion is stirred primarily, if that's where our passion is stirred the most, then we have to ask ourselves the question, have I become too dependent on the church? Now, that sounds like a crazy question. Sounds like a crazy question coming from a pastor. Have I become too dependent on the church for my passion to be stirred? It's a good question. Seems like a rather odd one. You see, going to church can almost be like going to a sporting event. Sometimes it's easy to get excited when everybody else is excited around you. You just get caught up in it. Going to church sometimes can be like going to a movie. You see, there was this director, and he planned a long time ago that he was going to set out to try to stir your passion with the scenes and the words and the events of this movie. But being passionate for God, loving Him, is all about falling in love. It's not like a movie at all. It's not like a sporting event at all, because you can be a participant or a spectator at those things. But it's entirely different when you fall in love. You know why? Because when you fall in love, it changes who you are. I'm not just an observer. I'm not just dependent on somebody else to stir my emotion. I'm in love with this person. I'm in love. So the question is not, how do you love God with all your passion? This is not a how-to sermon. There's no seven steps towards how to love God with passion. I can't tell you exactly how to, but I can tell you where passion starts. You know where it starts? If you want to live your life for something that matters more than who you are, passion starts in His passion for you. If you imagine the greatest love story you've ever seen on the screen or you've ever heard about, and it's filled with passion and pursuit and sacrifice and love for the other person more than love for self, it's all about what Jesus did for you. That's where passion starts. And you know what will happen when you fall in love with Him? You'll lie awake at night and you won't be able to go to sleep because He'll be on your mind. And you'll find yourself not almost losing track of time. You can't spend enough time with this person because you just want to get to know them. And there's things that you've yet to discover about how much He loves you and who He wants you to be. And you'll do kind things and you'll say crazy things and you'll do things that people will look at you and say, what are they doing? What's different about them? There's no instruction manual for passion. It's born out of a relationship You hear that? When you read the Scripture and it says, love God with all of your passion, and you think, if I were to do that, what would that look like? It starts with His passion for you. I tell you one of the things I love to do. There's several channels on TV that I like, but these are the channels that I really don't tell anybody else about, but I'm going to tell you today. I don't know if you've heard of the Scripps Network. It's part of it's based in Knoxville, I know. And there's three channels that there's several channels they own, but three that they own is DIY, Do It Yourself. There's another channel they own called HGTV, Home and Garden Television. And then there's the Food Network. Okay? You know, my desire is I want to be passionate about all three of those channels. You know what I do? I'll watch those channels. I'll watch DIY because I can't do any of that. I can't do any plumbing. I can't do anything electrical. But I'll find myself watching that and thinking, I can do that. I can do that. You know, and I'll think and I'll believe in my head almost that I'm that kind of person. I'm a do-it-yourselfer. And it lasts about 10 minutes after that show goes off. That's about how long it lasts, you know. But I watch it and I think, I can do that. And then I'll watch Home and Garden and I'll watch how somebody, you know, builds a patio and they'll put those brick pavers in and they'll design it and then they'll put just the right shrubs in and just the right flowers in. And I think, I can do that. I want to do that. I want to be that person. You know what I'm going to do? I resolve right now to be passionate about building a deck. I resolve right now to be passionate about making my yard look good. And that'll last for about 15 minutes after that show goes off. But I want to be passionate about that. I love to watch the Food Network. You know why? Because I would love to be a great cook. If I hadn't gone to seminary, I think I'd have been a chef. I love food. I love to cook. And I love to watch the Food Network. And if you don't know anything about the Food Network, just forget about what I'm getting ready to say. I'm not that much into Rachel Ray or Martha Stewart. But when Paula Deen comes on and she starts talking in that southern accent and she throws two sticks of butter in there, I'm all about it. I'm like back at home and I'm thinking, you know, all the desserts and she starts talking about how to prepare this and how to prepare that. And I think, I could do that. I want to be that person. I don't know about cooking it. I want to eat it, but I think I could cook it too. And that's about how long my excitement lasts. And sometimes our passion for God is almost the same way. We know where we can go experience a little bit of passion. We even know people who live that kind of passionate life. You see, I know do-it-yourselfers. I know Andy Coleman. I want to be like Andy Coleman. I know Home and Garden. I know Tammy Lambden. I want to be like Tammy Lambden. I want to do Home and Garden. And we know people who have passion for God. And we see that. And sometimes we want to be like that. And sometimes we come to church and we have it stirred just a little bit and it lasts about as long as Sunday lasts. That's about how long it lasts. You know why? Because that's not where passion is stirred, and that's not where we love Him with all of our passion. There's another word there that I like, and it says to love the Lord your God with all your passion. I don't understand even what all that means. But I know this, that when our passion for God is compared to our passion for other things, it needs to look as if that all of our passion is for Him. Now, it doesn't mean you're not supposed to be passionate about other things, and you can find joy and passion and love for other things. But the passion for Him is so expansive. It's so much, you're so in love. There's so much wonder. You can't get enough of it. You get excited about Him. You want to know Him and spend time with Him, that everything else is in the shadows of your passion for Him. So when you love God with all of your passion, you know what happens? You celebrate before the Lord with all your might. And it doesn't matter who else is around. You want to become less and you want Him to become more. When your passion, when you begin to fall in love with the Lord and your passion is for Him, people will begin to use words for you like eccentric and bizarre. And when your passion for the Lord begins to grow and to blossom and you begin to do things that to no one else really makes sense, you'll begin to take joy in the fact that someone else may treat you differently because of His name, that you might be ostracized. It doesn't scare you anymore. You take joy in it because of your passion for Him. What does your passion look like? And where does it start? My youngest has just started asking, and he's just in the last month started, he's 5 years old, he started asking all these questions about God. I mean, every day, all day, just questions about God and questions about Jesus and God. And the other night we were getting ready to go to bed and we were talking, and he was talking about, we got off on what God thinks. When I was 2 years old, I didn't think about what God thinks. When I was 3 and 4 years old, I didn't think about what God thinks. I'm 5 years old, I think about what God thinks. And so we began to talk about that, and I said, well, you know what, I think I know two things that God thinks about. I know two of them I think are really important. And he said, what's that? And I said, I think God thinks we need to love Him, and we need to love other people. Those are two biggest things He says that He thinks about, He wants us to think about. And we started talking about what it meant to love other people, and of course we started talking about what it meant to love His brothers. And he just said right there, he said, you know what? He said, when Cooper and Nate do mean things to me, I don't love them. Well, yeah, I wasn't surprised by that. I experienced that every day. I wasn't shocked. I didn't say, now you love your brothers. I command you, love your brothers. Love them. You know why? Because me telling him he's supposed to love them when they do mean things to him, me commanding him to love them, that's not what's going to happen. It's not going to happen that way. What's going to happen is he's going to learn to love his brothers even when they do nasty things to him, when he sees his parents love his brothers when they do things that they're not supposed to do. When God tells us to love him with all of our passion, he doesn't leave us without example. You see, our passion for him starts in the example of his passion for us. The way that we know how to love him with passion is because he came and he lived and he loved and he pursued and he thought about you and he sacrificed. And he gave his life. And so when you and I think, God, when you say to love you with all of our passion, where do I begin? It's real easy. You just start with the example of his own passion for you. And all you have to do is respond to it. And you'll love him with all of your passion. He loves you with passion. Would you love him in return that same way? Let's pray together.